If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, I always encourage you to have them with you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, looking at just a couple passages here. Which way are two verses? Which way are you traveling? A question that's posed there on the back of our bulletins. Which way are we traveling? And there is an old gospel song to that title, Which Way Are You Traveling? The Broad or Narrow Way, and it's based on these two verses that we look at this morning. But he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come this morning on the Lord's Day to gather ourselves together as believers, to lift up our hearts in worship and praise and adoration of you and who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Father, to be a source of encouragement and fellowship with our fellow believers, time of edification, of building each other up and strengthening us in the most holy faith. Father, we thank you that we can give back that which you have so freely given to us. And Father, to see it impact not only here in McPherson, but around the world as we seek to live and serve you. Pray now that as we come to the time with your word, that you would draw our hearts and our minds attentively towards you. May we set aside those things that can so easily distract us. And Father, may we be focused on you and your word. May we be yielded vessels, ready for you to use your word in our hearts as you deem best and fit, that it would change us, mold us, shape us into the image of Christ. For that soul that is here, draw them unto thee this morning. May your convicting work be at work in their hearts. May they see and understand their need of trusting Christ, and may they not resist that wooing and working of the Holy Spirit with your word in their hearts. Father, may they by faith come in repentance and trusting Jesus Christ as the one alone who can save them from their sin. May they not leave this place till they have that knowledge, that confidence that their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, made whiter than snow, given a new life in him. And Father, may they go forth rejoicing. May we all go forth rejoicing, say it's been good to have been in thy house this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to take us back in time and picture ourselves in the days of Christ. This is Christ speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount that he is giving early on in his ministry. And we travel by foot from city to city. We're weighed down by our necessities. We've got them on our back. We don't have them in the back of the car. You know, as we travel around, we put our stuff in the back of the car. It makes it easy, but those travelers back then would have been carrying it. And we come upon a city that's surrounded by great walls. And as we near, we can see the main road. It's full of people. There are weary travelers. There are merchants trafficking their wares, farmers going to market, townsfolks conducting their business. It's crowded. But as we get nearer, we see a side road, small path, dusty, hardly traveled, and we want to change directions. We start to go down that narrow path, that small entrance, and numbers from the roads call to us to return. Why go down that lonely path? Stay with the rest of us. They tell us of the many stories of the hardships faced by those that choose that path. And as we near the wall, we find that we cannot enter because of the load on our back. So we must decide which way we shall take. I think this is kind of the picture that Christ is painting for us here with these two ways. Which way are we traveling? Everybody wants a good ending to their lives. Whether they believe in life after death, whether they don't, you know, they want a good life. They want to end on a good note. And we see those things, and we see the hedonism that that breeds. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So get all the gusto you can. Do it now, because, you know, when this life is over, that's it. And so you have those things clamoring for us, calling out for us. And you see those that see believers. And as Christ will remind us here, is a believer's life a blessed life? Oh, yes. I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. But for many, it's like, well, you guys are always having those hardships, those trials. Man, that life looks rough. And indeed, we do, because God's trying our faith. He's growing us. He's maturing us. And that's not an easy process, especially when we have sinful natures like we do, that God is working on. But we're not living for the moment. We're not living as believers for this life. We're living for the next. We're being prepared for the next. And as we realize that, we find ourselves really, yes, is this narrow path that we're on, this lonely one, this hardly traveled one, worth it? I know when we get to heaven, we will definitely say, yes, it was worth it because of where I'm at. I'm in God's presence now. And those hardships, those trials, those things that the world looked at and said, we don't want anything to do with that. That looks just bad. Will just disappear. Pale in comparison to what we have with God in heaven. But we're not there yet. We're living in this life. We have those pressures. And so Christ is presenting that and showing us this. And so we look at this. There is a way unto life. And this life is found in Christ. Truly, it is a life of safety from sin and wrath. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. Those things are gone. Oh, we're not gone from the presence of sin. I understand that. But we've been released from the power of sin. Christ has conquered that for us. And He lives within us, giving us the strength to say no to those temptations that come. This life is a life of fellowship with God. Oh, not obviously on a personal level. I've never had God beside me, talking to me. But we have fellowship with God. His Spirit dwells within the believer. And His Spirit ministers to my spirit. It bears witness that we're the sons of God. And we have that blessed fellowship in those times of those hardships, those trials, those bleak times. And I say bleak, the world tends to think of it that way. Sometimes we do. But as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He's right there beside us. He's walking with us. Underneath are His everlasting arms caring for us. And He's with us in the midst of these trials and hardships and things that we face as a believer. He didn't put us on this narrow path to say, have fun. I'll meet you at the other end. You know, some cross-country coaches may do that. You know, I'm here at the beginning for you, and I'll see you at the end. Of course, they can't help along the way, but, you know, I'll see you at the end. That's not our God. He didn't, okay, you're saved. Now, Have fun. You'll make it. And I'll be at the finish line. And I'll cheer you on from there. When I see you then, no. God's with us all along the way. And it is in those bleak times that we really get to know and sense the presence of the Lord. When we look to Him, when we turn to Him, when we seek Him out, saying, yes, Lord, I can't do this. I need You. And He comes alongside. And He's there with us. And we truly have that satisfaction in the fullness of God. I love Romans chapter 11 as Paul is finishing that section of 9, 10, and 11, speaking about the Jews, the Jewish question within the realm of the church. As he comes down to those concluding verses, he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." It's an exclamation from Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's truly unfathomable. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. This is Paul bringing this up as he notes, God has a plan for everyone. And that plan is being executed. Whether Jew or Gentile. And Paul just brings that out, kind of reaches, I'm sure, to the depth of his own soul, and under the inspiration of God, just notes, these are deep riches that God has for us. And we do tend to find those deep riches when we are entering those valleys, those times that we have the hardships and we find God so near and so precious. We may not want those valleys to be for someone else, and yet they may go through those similar valleys and find the same preciousness. I think of various instances in my own life that, yes, they were low times. And I wouldn't wish them on anybody else. I wouldn't wish them on another pastor. But God was there. And God was strengthening, and God was comforting, and God was meeting needs in ways that would have never been possible had we not gone through those circumstances. And we find the richness of who our God is. We find the preciousness of who our God is because He's there. And He provides. And He comforts. And He strengthens. And He guides. In the midst of this, yes, straight and narrow road. This fullness, Paul will also speak of to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. He says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." This is a verse that John Wesley often preached on. If you've ever read the journals of John Wesley, once he becomes a believer and he's there in his itinerant ministry in England, you will find him noting that he preached a message on this verse quite often. Jesus Christ, our God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yes, long words, but man, they are rich in truths. His wisdom, His righteousness. As believers, we know of that righteousness. We've been robed in it. God gave it to us in exchange for our sin when He died on the cross of Calvary for us. And if it were not for that righteousness, we would never stand in God's presence. Because our righteousnesses, as Isaiah reminds us, are as filthy rags. The best we have and can do as human beings, God says, isn't clean enough. It's filthy. You need the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've provided it for you. Won't you come by faith and believe in me? But we have that. It is a life that truly is fully full and blessed because of who our God is and what He is doing. And we can rejoice in those times because our strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong. That paradox that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Messenger of Satan sent, and he seeks God out, and God, in essence, says, no. I'm not going to remove it, but I will give you strength to go through it. And when you're weak, you're strong, because you're strong in the Lord, not in yourself. And so Paul will then go on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Because he understood his glorying wasn't in him. Paul's weak. We're weak. His glorying is in God and who he is and what he is doing. God is the one that gives me this strength to go through this. God's the one that gives me the peace to go through this. Because God is here with me as I walk this straight and narrow path. It is an open way, this straight and narrow path. It is open. It's opened by Christ. Christ will use a different analogy, but in John chapter 10, he notes in verse 9, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the access. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. God provides the way. He's the door. He's the access point. It's a new way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new to the believer. It's an open way. It's a new way. And there is no other way. John chapter 14, verse 6. As he has been telling his disciples about his departure, at the end of chapter 13, he's going to leave them, he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, but he's going to rise again 3 days later. As I've often said, it seems like they stop at the, he's crucified. He's going to die. They don't catch on, but I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And they're sad, they're troubled. And he reminds them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He's reminding them, I'm going to come back and take you. They're concerned about that. Jesus saith unto them in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Christ that we enter that narrow way that leads us to life eternal. It's not through our own thoughts. It's not through what I think. It's not through what somebody else thinks. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the path. He's the way. He's the truth. And as we have trusted Him, we find ourselves, yes, on this straight. That straight word speaks of being pent up, narrow, difficult to be entered. And in a sense, it is. Because it means we acknowledge ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And one of the hardest things, I think, for men to do is to acknowledge, yes, I have sinned against a holy God. And I am accountable to Him for my sin. Because it means swallowing our pride. Because by and large, do we not think that I'm okay? I'm not so bad. I mean, I'm not a serial killer. I try to live a nice life. I mean, those were my thoughts even as a junior high kid. I'm living okay. I try to obey my mom and dad. If I do something wrong, they're not around. Because I knew if they were around, I'd be in a bunch of trouble. So we'll do it out of their sight, but I wasn't out of God's sight. He knew what I did. But we tend to have those thoughts. Well, I'm okay. I'm not like so-and-so. I mean, I could look around even in junior high kids. Man, those guys are in for a world of hurt. They're going down the wrong path. I'm not going down that path. No, I know better than that. That's not a good path to go down. I'm trying to do the right thing. But that's not good enough. I had to come to that understanding that, yes, I still am a sinner. I may be trying to do the right thing, abide by mom and dad's rules, abide by the school rules, trying to prepare myself at that point. Yes, I want to go to the Naval Academy, so I've got to do the right things in school. I've got to make sure I get my classes, have that all lined up, what I'm doing my freshman, junior, senior, sophomore years. Because I want them to accept my letter and take me. So I'm set like flint. There's my goal. I need to live right so that that can happen. But that's not good enough for God. Because as we consider those things, we're not considering God. And we have a responsibility, whether we acknowledge that He exists or not, God is. And He reminds us of that. And so, yes, coming to understand that we're lost is, yes, the first step as we seek to witness to someone, but it is the most critical and hardest step to take. We are a sinner. We have a load, a weight of sin on our backs that needs to be addressed. And God has provided the means to address it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He forgives us of those sins, cleanses us, washes us, makes us whiter than snow. So yes, that's why I like to see snow. Yes, I know, I remind folks, I only pray for a white Christmas. To me, any other snow is kind of a fringe benefit. But I, you know, remind you, I didn't pray for it, okay? The last snow, we're expecting snow on Tuesday. I didn't pray for the January 5th snow. That's January 5th. That didn't even make the Orthodox Christmas time. I think that's January 7th for the Orthodox churches. So it didn't even make it there for that, but you know, I will pray for a white Christmas, but as I say, the rest of the snows to me are just fringe benefits, but they do remind us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It reminds us of the redemption that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I think it's beautiful to see the world wrapped in a mantle of white. It's peaceful, it's beautiful. My daughters knew they could only work in the backyard with any snowmen. I wanted the front yard looking nice, you know, pristine, no trampling through it, just leave it nice and white. And so they knew if they were going to make snowmen, it was in the backyard. Leave the front yard looking nice, because Dad wants it that way. Because it does. It looks beautiful to me. Now, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I understand. But he gives us that picture. And we see that. And God has lifted that sin load. He's took it upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That's what our God has done for us. He's taken that sin burden off of us. And again, given us his righteousness in exchange. And that sin load is lifted. And we rejoice, and we joy in that. And that burden is lifted. Again, as the songwriter says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. He takes them for us and bears them away. He also notes that it is a narrow way. That word speaks of trouble and affliction, tribulation, suffering. To be pressed as grapes would be pressed to juice them. To be compressed, contracted. And yet we find that going on in our lives. Truly, it's part of our sanctifying work of God to mold us into the image of Christ. And it is an ongoing process. And he will remind us of it. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We do have those times of hardships. We do have that outward pressing on us. But much like the pressing of the grapes, that's how you get the grape juice. You can't get the grape juice unless you squeeze and press and squish the grape. Say, "But I like the grape just fine like it is." But we get that joy from that, if you will. We get the blessedness of it. As God works on us, molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ, that sanctifying work that is preparing us for that end result, heaven. We can't go there in these bodies. We can't go there in this condition. And so he's preparing us for that. And so may we anticipate, truly anticipate with longing in a sense, that those things do come along because we know it's for our betterment. You know, when we're younger, immature, we may not like it. You know, man, why me? God, why me? Because you need it. I'm trying to mold you. I'm trying to prepare you. There are things coming in your life that you don't know, that I know, that you need to be ready for. And so we're preparing. We do the same thing with our children, do we not? Often we remind young folks, as much as we may not like, and I say we, kind of putting myself in that young person's position, we may not like what our parents are telling us, but you know what? Within that family unit, guess who's been your age before? Your parents. They were your age once. See, but a lot of things have changed, but a lot of things are the same. We went through those same struggles, and we survived, I trust. We have the wisdom of having been there to help you. But I know some teenagers, they don't like that help. You know, I know it. I know everything, so I can do this. And then God has to have us fall on our face and realize that, no, you don't. And we learn. And it's amazing after we become a mid-20s or so how much our parents learned a lot in those last few years. Man, I talk to them now when I'm in my mid-20s. And, man, they are so smart. But they sure didn't know anything about 5 or 6 years ago. No, you grew up. You found that they did have the wisdom. And when we look to them and seek that help, because they are the ones that have been there. But we often don't think along those lines. God's there, He knows. That's why He's having these things happen in our lives, because He knows what's coming. And He's preparing us for it. Why? Because He loves us. He cares for us. Again, He didn't put us on this life as a believer and just leave us to our own devices. I'm here for you. I'm right here beside you. I will walk with you through these things. And as he notes, this straight and narrow way is the way of the few. There aren't many with us on this path. The world looks and says, oh man, you guys are going through all sorts of hard things. Why in the world would I want to get on that path? I'm on this great and wide path. I like what Spurgeon says on these things. Whatever its drawbacks of fewness of pilgrims or straightness of entrance, yet choose it and use it. True, there is another road, broad and much frequented, but it leadeth to destruction. Men go to ruin along the turnpike road, but the way to heaven is a bridle path. There may come other days when the many will crowd the narrow way, but at this time, to be popular, one must be broad, broad in doctrine, in morals, and in spirituals. But those on the straight road shall go straight to glory, and those on the broad road are all abroad. All is well that ends well. We can afford to be straightened in the right way rather than enlarged in the wrong way, because the first leadeth in the endless life, and the second hastens down to everlasting death. We look at that broad way, as he notes. It's broad. Plenty of elbow room. Lots are here. Personal fancies are there. Again, thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, you can think of Vanity Fair. All the things, the bright lights, woo! Activity galore. A lot of distractions. It's pleasurable. But as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, as he gives us the testimony of Moses while he's in Egypt, he reminds us in verse 25 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If there weren't pleasures in sin, would we want to sin? Probably not. It looks desirable. It looks good. The world makes it look good. Come on in. The water's fine. There's no consequences. You'll be okay. And then we find that there are, because there's pleasures in sin for a season. Previous man of bygone years, R.G. Lee, had a message that he would give, payday someday. The wages of sin is death. Its payment will come. And so God reminds us here that that broad way, where does it end up? We need to look. Where does it end? It ends in destruction. So as Brother Collier would say from the wilds, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. There are two choices. Which road are we traveling? The broad way that leads to destruction? Or the straight and narrow way that leads to life, everlasting life? The choice can't be more stark. Destruction, though there may be pleasures along the way for a time, but there comes that payday, and it's not a pleasant one. Or do we seek the forgiveness that God has in Christ Jesus and go that straight and narrow way that's not popular? And God's going to work on us and prepare us, but He's preparing us for that life, that everlasting life, that joyous life that will be with Him forever. And all the pain and suffering and all those things will be gone. They will be behind us. And there will be pleasures forevermore, beyond our comprehending, that awaits us. When we see those two, to use the colloquial, it's a no-brainer. Why would I choose a thing that brings pleasure now but destruction later, when I can go through hardships now but have everlasting joy and life with God? Choose that way. The end result is far better. But the world likes to keep you short-sighted. Oh, don't look down there. Don't see the end result. Satan doesn't want you to do that. He wants you where he will be. It's fatal. Jeremiah, as he writes and spoke to the Israelites, kind of gave them this same thing this way. Chapter 21, verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Which way are you traveling this morning? I trust it is the way of life. The straight and narrow road. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Father, at times it can be quick and cutting. And we need that. You seek to get our attention because our life is really short. Even if we should live to 70 or 80 or beyond, Father, as we get to those ages, we realize how quickly time has passed. They're fleeting. It went by so quickly. And now we're about to stand in your presence. For the believer, that is a joyful experience. We anticipate it. We look forward to it because we know we're going home. But for the lost person, it's a thing that they wish to deny themselves. Father, I pray for that one that is here that may be on the Broadway this morning. May they seek the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. May they be under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their lives right now. May they seek your forgiveness and cleansing and start down, yes, the straight and narrow path, that leads to life. May this be the first day of a new life in Christ for them. May we who are believers, Father, not be pulled away from that straight and narrow path. Oh, the allurements are there to sidetrack us. Father, we'll not lose our salvation, but we'll lose our effectiveness. The salt and light that you have called us to be to help others come to this path becomes less effective. May we seek to stay on this path, knowing that you are with us. You comfort, you guide, you strengthen, you provide for us. And we thank you for that, and we learn from that as we go through these things, which should strengthen our faith and strengthen our resolve to keep our look unto the end, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to have that resolve, your resolve, not ours. It's not done in our strength, it's done in yours. And I pray that we would, regardless of what others may say. May we be concerned about what you say and live in the light of thy word and in thy power. Do a work now as we close our service, as you minister to our hearts with your word. Where need be, may we seek your forgiveness if we have started to weaken and wanting to get off the straight and narrow. May we seek you back. Again, for that one that's lost, draw them this morning. We know that you are at work. We pray that we'd be yielding vessels in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.